Would you take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We've been doing a series in this chapter of Hebrews, and we're learning to live a life of faith. And this morning, the title of my sermon is Looking for a City. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 8 and verse down to verse 14. But look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter of the Bible. It's been called God's Hall of Fame, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And as you have seen, as we've studied Hebrews, it's a series of studies of Old Testament characters whose lives illustrate what it means to live by faith. Now, you might be asking, you know, why should they concern me? Why do we study these people? Well, they can teach us some really valuable lessons today. And the main lesson, of course, that we want to learn is how we live a life of faith. And the writer is exhorting the readers that he's writing to, the writer of Hebrews, to live by faith. Why? Well, faith is the only way that you can approach God. Faith is the only way that you can please God. You want to go to heaven? You have to go by faith. It's not by works. It's not by ritual. It's not by ceremony. It's by faith. If you want a life that pleases God, if you want a life that God blesses, then you need to learn to live a life of faith. And so the writer of Hebrews wants us to follow the example of all these people that are listed here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, remember, the writer of Hebrews was writing to people who believed that they could approach God by religious works and rituals. He was writing to Hebrews. It's like one person said, he was writing to the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews to tell them to stop being Hebrews, to start living a life of faith, because they had learned in first century Judaism, which was an apostate form of Judaism, by the way, that they could please God by their works, by their ritual, by their ceremony. You can gain salvation by effort, by morality. And the writer of Hebrews is writing them and saying, no, that's not the way. That's not how you approach God. He's reminding them that faith is the way, faith and faith alone. And he starts this section really in chapter 10, verse 38. Look at verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. And he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, which is an Old Testament passage. And he's telling them that this idea of approaching God and living by faith is nothing new. This was a principle that was taught in the Old Testament. And just to prove that coming to God by faith was not new, the writer goes all the way back to the very beginning, and he goes through the Old Testament and he points to one character after another who approached God by faith, who was saved by faith, who lived by faith, who walked by faith, and they died by faith. And he's saying, this is what you must do. And we already looked at the life of Abel, and we looked at Enoch, and we looked at Noah, but now the focus of the writer is on the life of Abraham in verse number 8. The New Testament calls him the father of the faithful. He is the predominant illustration in the Old Testament of what it means to live by faith. Did you know that Abraham is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament? 74 times. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 says, he is the father of them that believe. Nearly one third of the verses in Hebrews chapter 11 deal with Abraham and Sarah. And even today, Jews and Muslims and Christians hold Abraham in high esteem. They kind of revere him. He has a great name today. But it was likely that he didn't have a great name back when he first started, when he first left the era of the Chaldees. Because the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham left his home, which included his family. He left his friends. He left a comfortable lifestyle. He didn't have a map. God didn't give him a map and say, here, follow this map. You might say he marched right off the map. He wasn't sure where he was going. The people in Noah's day laughed at him because he was building a boat. Perhaps the people in Abraham's day laughed at him because he left a comfortable home to live in a tent, not knowing where he was going. Who does that? I'll tell you who does that. People of faith do that. He heard from God. God told him to do this. And as we learn, faith makes the future unknown a present reality. Faith takes something hoped for and it gives it substance, something not realized, and it gives it substance. It sees it. Abraham could see the promises of God. He could visualize them. And so we're going to look at the life of Abraham. If you want to live a life of faith, which God is calling all of us to do, then we can learn from Abraham. You know, we live too much by sight. We make decisions all the time based upon sight and not by faith. But if you're a child of God, God says, I want you to learn to live by faith. So if you want to have great faith like Abraham, I want you to learn these lessons, these essential characteristics. And here's the first one. Number one, I call this the pursuit of faith. Faith follows God's call. It follows God's call. It says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. So in order for you to live by faith, you have to first receive a call. Remember what we said about faith? It starts with the word of God. There are some people that say, well, you know, I just want to do this and I'm going to do it by faith. Well, my question to them is, have you heard from God? Because it might not be faith. It might be foolishness. The first thing, you have to hear from God. What does the Bible say in Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by. So you have to get a word from God first. It has to be based upon the word of God. And Abraham definitely heard from God. In fact, hold your place here in Hebrews 11. Go to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll come back to Hebrews. But I want you to see this story in Genesis chapter 12. It might help us to look at it in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. And we'll see the call, God's call to Abraham in the very beginning, in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And so, right from the very beginning, God appears to Abraham. Now we're not exactly sure how. In this sermon of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 12, it says that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. And if I take that literal, it may be that Abraham actually saw that glory of God. You remember in the Old Testament, many times when God would appear, it would be with some kind of Shekinah glory light. We know he certainly saw that later on when the Shekinah glory came down and marched between the dismembered animal parts that was laid out on the ground in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham certainly saw that glory then. Maybe he saw it here. Maybe God came down in his glory and God gave him a command. Go, get up, go from your country and from your relatives. I want you to notice that this was not a suggestion. God was not suggesting that you do this. God wasn't saying, Abraham, I think this is a good idea. No, this was a command. God appears to Abraham in his glory, and God says, Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred. Here's the word that God gives to Abraham. Did you know that the gospel is a call to people? And a lot of times we like to call it an invitation, but really it's not an invitation, it's a command. God is not inviting sinners to come to him. God is commanding sinners to repent. It is a command to come unto him, to turn from your sin. And the Bible makes that very clear in the New Testament. And here Abraham, he hears God's word and he hears the call of God. And this is where faith starts. And so, Abraham, I want you to see that real faith demonstrates commitment, because look down in verse number 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And so Abraham obeyed. And that's what faith is. Faith is manifested in simple obedience. Faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. It's obeying in spite of consequences. That's what happens here with Abraham. No matter what the consequences were, he was going to follow what God said. Now, the rest of the people that were watching him, they thought, surely he's crazy. to leave a house and to go and live in tents. But he did it. And how do we know that Abraham's faith was real? Because of his actions. And really the whole chapter here in chapter 1 is focused on his actions. In verse 4 it says Abraham departed. In verse 6 it says he passed through. In verse 7 he built an altar. In verse 8 he built an altar. In verse 9 it says he journeyed. And what he did, he believed God, and we could see it. And the fact that he obeyed. Isn't that what James says about real faith? How do I know that my faith is real? It's real because we can see it in your life. We see it in what you do, in your actions. Sometimes people come and they say, I want to know for sure that I'm really saved. And I often give them just one word. Here's how you know, obedience. Are you obedient to Jesus Christ? Because your obedience will reveal that your faith is real. Anyone can say that they're a Christian, but do you obey the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Abraham obeyed. And so real faith then demonstrates commitment. He's committed in his obedience. But here's the next thing. Real faith demonstrates courage. Abraham was 75 years old. Now, why does the writer mention that? I think it was to demonstrate that this was not an easy thing for Abram to do. He's old even by biblical standards of the day. 75. Right when it's time for retirement. God says, here's what I want you to do. I mean, he was getting letters in the mail from AARP. And here God comes and says, Abraham, I have an assignment. I have a call. This wasn't an easy thing for him to do. But you know, faith often demonstrates courage. Faith will cause you to do what other people will not do. And from other people, it may look like foolishness, but you've heard from God. And Abraham, it wasn't easy. He had to sever some ties. First of all, he had to abandon his reputation. God said, get out of your country. Now, if he's 75 years old, you have to assume that he's a man that's already well known in that city of Ur, in that community, that he was a man of some standing. The Bible indicates that he was a rich man, so he was probably held in high esteem in that country. And by the way, excavations there by Sir Leonard Woolley, who excavated Ur, he has basically given the evidence that this city was an advanced and beautiful city. He found that the people living in houses there had luxurious houses. They even had indoor running water. All the way back in that day, we think that we invented that. And so it's reasonable to assume that Abram had a nice house, being a rich man with all the luxury of that day. And God's saying, I want you to leave all of that. And there's even a hint that he would face hostility, because what does it say in verse number 3 of chapter 12? I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that what? There's going to be some people, Abram, that curse you. You might get some hostility. But that's okay. He was willing to abandon his reputation. He was willing to abandon his relatives. He said, go from your kindred, from your father's house. God could have said, you know, I'll be your God and you can stay in Ur and you can still have your contacts and you can use those contacts to further my purpose. That's not what God said. God said, no, I want you to leave all your familiar surroundings. I want you to leave your extended family. He couldn't leave a forwarding address because he didn't know where he was going. And travel wasn't easy in those days. There were no hotels, no motels, no fast food restaurants, no interstates, no U-Haul trucks. This was going to be hard. He had to say goodbye to his family once and for all. You know, sometimes if God gives you a call, he might ask you to do something difficult like that. He may ask you to leave your familiar surroundings, leave your family, leave your friends. And faith, if you've heard from God and you know it's from God, a step of faith is willing to do that. He abandoned his reputation. He abandoned his relatives. But also he abandoned reason. Because God said, unto a land that I will show you. Again, I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'll show you. God didn't give him color brochures of swimming pools and golf courses in Canaan. He didn't know what was in store. He had to use GPS, God pointing system. God says, I'll point you in the right direction. I'll lead you. I can't prove this, but maybe it was that Shekinah glory that just kind of led him. The way later we know that the Shekinah glory of God led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Maybe this was what happened with Abraham. But nevertheless, no matter what, God says, look, just follow me. I'm not going to tell you all the details. I'm not going to tell you how it all is going to turn out. But I'm commanding you to follow me and just trust me. And friend, that's faith. It begins with the word of God. It begins with the call of God, where God says, you're going to have to trust me. Has God ever done that with you? Has he ever asked you to obey him and to trust him? Now, the faith that Abraham exercised here isn't a natural faith. This is a supernatural faith. It goes beyond reason. We exercise a kind of a natural faith when we go to the store and we buy things, when we trust a doctor's prescription, when we get on a plane and we trust the pilot. We trust the friendly skies of United to deliver us wherever we're going to go. And friend, that takes faith nowadays. That's kind of a natural faith. Here, this is a supernatural faith where Abraham's not sure where he's going to go, but he's willing to trust God and to step out. That's the pursuit of faith. Faith follows God's call. But here's the second thing. I call this the pilgrimage of faith. Faith lives like an alien in this world. It lives like an alien. Now go back to Hebrews 11 and look at it again. Look in verse number 9 where it says, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now you'll notice that Abraham and the others listed here in chapter 11, they live like pilgrims and strangers in the world. In fact, they confessed it. It says in verse number 13, it goes on to say they confessed that they were strangers and they were pilgrims. They realized that they were no longer at home in this world. Do you realize that when you follow God's call by faith, you're no longer a part of this world? That you walk according to the beat of a different drum now? And you're not to live like others in this world live? You're now on a pilgrimage? They realized that. Abraham started out, and I think he probably sang that song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. He confessed it. He knew it. He understood it. This is what the Hebrew writer points out. He moved out of the city, and now he's living in tents in a strange land, but he's looking for another city, not an earthly city, but an eternal city whose builder and maker is God. He has this pilgrim mindset. And if you're going to live a life by faith, we have to have the same mindset where we're not looking to the temporal, earthly things now. We're looking to the eternal things. We're looking to the things that other people cannot see. But that's what faith does. Faith can cause you to see things that other people can't see. You'll see the invisible. And there's two things about the pilgrim mindset. First of all, there's a pilgrim's patience. A pilgrim is able to patiently endure difficulty and hardship. Again, in verse number 9, it says that he sojourned in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. He lived in tents all of his life. And what is he doing? He's waiting on God to fulfill the promise. What promise did God give him? God said, Abraham, I'm going to give to you the land of Canaan. It's your inheritance. It belongs to you. And the irony is that Abraham, who is heir to the promised land, never owned any of it during his lifetime. He only owned one little plot. He bought a little cave, the cave of Machpelah, in order to bury his wife, Sarah. That's the only land that he owned. Even though it was his land, God said, he never really fully owned it in his lifetime. Kent Hughes pictures it like this. God promises you and your descendants the land of Guatemala. In obedience, you travel there. But then you have to live the rest of your life in your camper. Not only you, but your children and your grandchildren have to live in campers and move from place to place, even though God promised that this land is now yours. Where is this inheritance that God promised? What happened? In fact, what you'll find as we read the story of Abraham, when he gets to the land of Canaan, what happens when he gets there? It's overrun with idolatry. And then there's a famine as soon as he gets to the land of Canaan. So what does Abraham do? He leaves the land of Canaan. He goes down to Egypt for refuge. And of course, later he realizes that's wrong. And he goes back by faith to the land of Canaan. And he decides to stay there and trust the Lord, you say, what's the point that you're making? This is the point that as people of faith, we must often live in this world with conditions that seem like they are contradicting the very promises that God gave us. It just looks like that from our perspective, it's not happening. And yet faith can see beyond just what's going on here. It looks into the eternal. In fact, look at chapter 11, look at verse number 35, talking about these folks who live by faith. In verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawed asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Listen to this, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens, caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith. That is, who reported, who gave them a good report? God did. God was watching them and God saw them living by faith and God saw them persevering. And you know what? God put an A on their report card under faith. They got a good report. And listen to this, end of verse 39. Receive not the promise. That is, these are people here who, for the most part, didn't see the fulfillment of the promises that God gave them in this life. But they still believed. They still trusted God. Friend, this is not health and wealth prosperity gospel here. It's not what this is. Sometimes God's people face trials. Sometimes God's people face tribulation and distress and persecution and famine. And nakedness and peril and sword and even death. Paul describes himself as having nothing yet possessing all things. And many times God's people have to wait in order for God to fulfill that promise. And sometimes that promise is not fulfilled in that lifetime. It may be fulfilled later on. And Abraham and these people listed here lived in promises that they never saw fulfilled. But the promises were still very real to them, so much so that they based their whole, they committed their whole life on these promises because they knew that God would fulfill those promises. And that's why it says God, they got a good report from God because they persevered through difficulty because they believed in the promise. This leads to the next thing, not only a pilgrim's patience, but notice a pilgrim's perspective. What caused them to persevere? Look in verse 13 of chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but watch this, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They didn't see it fulfilled in their lifetime, but they could see them fulfilled from afar off. They could see the invisible. Remember what we said about faith? Faith makes the future unknown a present reality. It is the substance of things hoped for. They believed that it was going to come to pass. They could see it. Faith causes you to see the invisible. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the present, or excuse me, the future as present. And it helps the believing soul to see the invisible. And so Abraham was able to see what was invisible. They saw them afar off. You see, let me give you a verse. Write down this in your notes. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We don't look at the things which are seen. If you're living by faith, we're not looking at these things that are seen. We're looking at the things that are not seen. That's living by faith. That's not double talk. Faith sees the invisible. Did you know that there's an invisible world that's very real? You can only see it by the eye of faith. If you used your empirical reason here, you wouldn't be able to comprehend it, but you can see it with the eye of faith. Faith can see that invisible world that others can't seem to see. I heard about a man who went to the psychiatrist's office. The nurse came back to see the doctor and she said, "Doctor, there's a man out here who says he needs to see you. Doctor, I think he's crazy. He thinks he's invisible. What do I tell him?" The doctor said, "Just tell him we can't see him." You know, there's an invisible world, and it's very real. There's a world that's very real. And all these heroes of faith, they could see that world. I would even say it like this. You know, even people of this world today, in this materialistic world, the people who made their mark were people that could see things that other people couldn't see. I was reading about when Walt Disney World was being dedicated in Florida many years ago. When they opened it up, they first opened it up, it was a great big grand procession. And there were all kinds of people from all over in the stands. And Walt Disney had died at that time. And Mrs. Walt Disney was sitting there alongside of one of the executives. And a lady sitting next to Mrs. Walt Disney said, "It's a shame that Walt is not here to see all this." And Mrs. Disney said, "Oh, he saw all this. He saw it a long time before anyone else here saw it." You see, there's a sense in which that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. How could Abraham persevere? How could he continue to live in tents after moving out of a beautiful city and a nice home? How could he continue just for years to live that way? The reason he could do that is because he could see things that other people couldn't see. He saw the promises of God afar off. And when you're able to see the future rewards, you know what it does? It makes the present difficulty not so hard when you're able to look down and see the future rewards there. And that's what Abraham was able to do. And that's what a pilgrim does. You see, the writer of Hebrews is saying that when Abraham left Haran and went to the promised land, he understood he wasn't looking just for an earthly plot. He looked even beyond that. He looked to a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, because Abraham understood that that earthly promised land was a symbol of the real promised land, that place called heaven. And he lived all of his life heavenly minded. You heard of the expression, "They're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." Well, really, the truth of the Bible is the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are. And that's what Abraham was. He was looking for this city whose builder and maker is God. And beloved, that's the way we are to live. Don't have your mind constantly on all these material things that are all going to pass away. If you're living your life just for the here and the now and the temporal material things, you don't have much. But friend, we need to have our focus on the eternal, on that heavenly city, and live accordingly. We're pilgrims. And you know that when you're a stranger, a foreigner in a land, people won't know that you're a foreigner. Believe me, folks, I've traveled in different places in the world. They know that I'm not a resident. Last time I went to Africa, they knew I wasn't from Africa. And other than the obvious reasons, there was another reason. It was because of the way I conducted myself. When it came time to eat, I was in Ethiopia. There in Ethiopia, you realize they eat with just their hands. The first time I went to lunch with all these pastors, they were all eating with their hands. And I said, "Is there a fork around here?" They were able to find one fork. It was in the kitchen. So every day at lunch, they would have the fork for Jerry. He was just a little different than the rest of them. There's a sense in which the world will know that we're not really from here. We live our life differently. The manner of our life is different, and they'll be able to see. You see, a pilgrim's, while the world, their hopes are centered on the things here, our hope is centered on Jesus Christ. Our hope is centered on the eternal things, the eternal inheritance. And so there's the pursuit of faith. Faith follows God's call. There's the pilgrimage of faith. Faith lives like an alien in this world. But then number three, quickly, there's the power of faith. Faith overcomes problems by God's power. And what we see here in Hebrews 11, look at verse number 11 of chapter 11. It says, "And through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." You see, God promised Sarah and Abraham they were going to have a natural born son. And to underscore that promise, God changed Abraham's name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. But the problem was Abraham was past bearing children. Sarah was too old to have children. This was a problem. And there was one point where Sarah, the Bible says, laughed at the promise of God. And you know what God said to Sarah? We're going to name your son Laughter, Isaac. That's what Isaac means. Just to realize that you don't laugh at my promises. There's kind of a twofold meaning there. You don't laugh at God's promises, but on the other hand, when you trust in God's promises, there will be joy. And so, God, in His power, was able to overcome all those difficulties. And the Bible says here in Hebrews that indeed they did have a natural born son. Indeed, that son had descendants, and Abraham's descendants are great, and his descendants have blessed the world, and they are innumerable, all according to what God said. God was able to overcome that problem because Abraham put his faith in the power of God. And let me just tell you here, friend, you don't have a problem that God can't overcome if you put your faith in God and in the power of God. And so there's the pursuit of faith. Faith follows God's call. There's the pilgrimage of faith. Faith lives like an alien in this world. There's the power of faith. Faith overcomes problems by God's power. And the exhortation for you today is to live by faith. If you want to please God, you must live by faith. George Mueller exemplified this life of faith. When he was young and unconverted, he was kind of wild. But he heard the gospel. He got saved, and he began to live a life by faith. Did you know that he and his wife sold all their earthly possessions, and they founded an orphanage, and they lived by faith alone? They didn't tell anyone what they needed. They just prayed. And through the years, God honored that. He basically provided all their needs as a result of George Mueller praying. They often face insurmountable problems and were overcome by faith in God's power. But listen to this. In 1877, George Mueller was on board a ship that was stalled off the coast of Newfoundland in dense fog. The captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours when Mueller came up there and he said, listen, I have an appointment in Quebec in 24 hours. I need to be there for that appointment. The captain laughed and said, that's impossible. Very well, said Mueller. He said, if your ship can't take me there, God will get me there in 52 years. I've never broken an appointment, and I'll just pray and ask God to get me there. He said, let's go down to the chart room, and let's pray together. And the captain looked at him as if, what lunatic asylum did he escape from? He said to George Mueller, he said, Mr. Mueller, do you understand how dense the fog is? And George Mueller said, no, my eye is not on the density of the fog. My eye is on the living God who controls all the circumstances of my life. And so Mueller went down to the room and he prayed. And when he got finished praying, the captain was about to pray. And George Mueller put his hand on the shoulder of the captain and he said, look, don't worry about praying. He said, first, you don't believe that God will do it. He said, secondly, I believe that God already has done it. And there's no need for you to pray about it. Well, the captain looked at George Mueller in amazement. And then he said this, Captain, I have known my Lord for 52 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the king. He said, Captain, get up and open the door, and what you will see is the fog is gone. And the captain went over, opened the door, and the fog was gone. I wish I could tell you I had stories like that. But I don't. But I do say this. George Mueller and Abraham challenge all of us to grow in our faith, to put our faith and our trust in the Lord. So what you must do is obey God's call. If you haven't done it, obey that call. It might be the call of salvation. You may be here today and you've never obeyed the first call, the call of salvation. Obey that call. And then live like an alien in this world. Live with your eyes on that city and then realize that by God's power, you can overcome any problem that might come in your direction. Let's bow for prayer together today. So, Father, help us to indeed take to heart these challenging words to live by faith, to look for that city. Help us, Lord, to have that pilgrim mindset, to not look at the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. Help us, Lord, to realize there's no problem in our life that cannot be overcome if we put our faith in your power to do what no one else can do. Challenge us today, Lord. And friend, if you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you, have you obeyed the call? The first call is the call of salvation. God's calling out to you today, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from the burden of sin. Rest from a guilty conscience. Rest from a tortured soul. Because when you come to Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin and you put your faith in his finished work, God takes away the guilt of sin. He removes the burden of sin because he forgives you for all of your sin. And you become a child of God. Has that happened to you, friend? If not, would you right there where you are, would you reach out in faith right there where you are? You say, I can't see Jesus. Well, friend, I can tell you he's here. He's here. And he wants you to come to him. Would you just pray this simple prayer? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me, Lord. Make me your child. Take away this burden of guilt, the sin of my life. Cleanse me and make me clean. Make me your child. I put my faith in your finished work on the cross and dying for me. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus. Save me. And friend, if you pray and do and mean that, by faith, reaching out to him, he will save you. And if you've done that, would you let us know? Would you tell us? Meet with us after the service. Just say, hey, I put my faith, my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray with you and encourage you to continue this walk of faith. Father, bless all these words to hearing hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.